We celebrate on Easter Sunday. So much to celebrate about and so much joy in this day. John 19, verses 1 to 5. John 19, verses 1 to 5. Behold the man is what I want you to think about today. We see that in the scripture. Behold the man. John 19, 1 to 5. Would you stand as we read God's word? Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the day, for the opportunity to be in your house, the opportunity to worship you. I thank you for Resurrection Sunday and for what it means to us. Father, may we celebrate and understand that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Once again, I pray for those in need. I pray for the situation in Ukraine. I pray for our world, for our leaders, and I pray, Father, that we might seek your face. And as many of us rejoice in churches today and understand that Jesus is alive and well and rose from the dead, there are many others who go about their way as if it never happened. And I pray that you might enlighten them and help them to understand the truth of the gospel, Father. Again, bless those traveling. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, remove anything from my life that ought not to be there. May I be clean in your presence. And I pray that I might be an instrument that you speak through. Let us behold Jesus Christ, understand what he has done for us. And Father, I do just thank you for all of your love and for answered prayer and your blessings. Now direct our time together, and may the Holy Spirit take the word and apply it to the hearts and lives of individuals. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Behold the man. I would like for you to behold the man. Pilate brought him out after a night of agony when he had been in the garden praying and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Brought him out after he had been betrayed. He brought him out after he had suffered all night or much of the night, the abuse at the hands of the Sanhedrin, those who were the religious leaders of Israel. He had been slapped. He had been hit with the palm of their hands. He had been mocked and laughed at. He had been spit upon. He had been blindfolded, and once they hit him, said, Tell us if you're a prophet, who hit you? He was led bound to Pilate. All of these things happened. And then Pilate brings him back out to the Jews and says, I find no fault in this man. Behold the man. I would say to you that he probably was not much to look at. He had not had a bath. He had probably been awake all night. He had been humiliated by the Sanhedrin in a mock trial. Spittle had run down his body. He was probably bruised from the palms of the hands of the people who had hit him. And he was presented in this way as hail. Look at this man. Behold the man. I don't know what Pilate's thinking was. We could try to get into his mind, and it really doesn't make any difference. He made a decision to return him to the Jews. I think that maybe Pilate looked at him and saw what a pitiful specimen of a man, and they're treating him this way. If I take him out there and say, Behold the man, and look upon him as he is, they might have pity. They did not. Behold the man. Behold what he was and what he had been through, and he had more to go through yet. But this is the man we proclaim as our Savior. This is the man that we proclaim that went to the cross and died and rose again. Dottie Rambo wrote a song in 1979 called Behold the Lamb. And that song says, Behold the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth, for sinners crucified, O holy sacrifice, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world, for sinners crucified, O holy sacrifice, behold the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb. A much different picture, really, than was presented when Pilate brought him out. We need to remember he was and is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Amen. From the foundation of the world, it was meant that he would be slain. He was prepared as that sacrifice. He was meant for that hour when he came. And when Pilate brings him out and says, Behold the man, if all you do is look upon that man who is standing there with filth and dirt and sweat and humiliation, you don't see much. But I encourage you to behold the man. Not just the man who stood there at that time, but to behold the man in his life, his birth, the city, and details were prophesied 700 years in advance. His death by crucifixion and the details were prophesied 700 years in advance when crucifixion was unknown. This man at 8 days old was brought to Jerusalem to be circumcised, to be named, and as a sacrifice for sacrifice to be given for the purification of his mother. Whenever he gets there into the temple, Simeon, we are told, is a just and devout man who has been waiting for the Messiah all of his life. He has been promised by God that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. When the baby Jesus is brought in at 8 days of age, Simeon walks over and picks him up and declared him to be God's salvation. God has kept his word. I have seen God's salvation, an 8-day-old baby. But this is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Anna, a prophetess, was there serving in the temple. And she was praying. And she was a widow. And she came into the temple, and as they came into the temple, she was praying, and she thanked the Lord when she saw this baby, and she spoke of him that to all of Israel who needed redemption. Two people, same temple, same day, see the same baby, and declare him to be the Messiah, the Savior of the world. This man who stands humiliated was spittle running down on him, bruises on his body, filthy, dirty, and sweaty, at 12 years old, was in the temple with the teachers and the lawyers and the doctors. And he heard them and he asked them questions. Now, that's not unusual if we stop with the story there. A 12-year-old kid in the temple asking questions. I mean, that's fine for him to be asking questions. But what does the scripture tell us? Everyone who heard him was astonished at his hearing, his answers, and his understanding. 12 years of age, a child like no other. In his life at 30 years of age, he appeared on the scene publicly. He was declared to be the Son of God, the Lamb of God, by John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner. Even his birth was miraculous and was sent an information by an angel that he to the Father that he would be the one who would introduce the Messiah. and tell the people who the Lamb of God was to be. And so John the Baptist looked at him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, the sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world. Behold the man." That's before he died. That's at 30 years of age. He went into the wilderness and was tempted for those 40 days. He overcame that temptation. He defeated Satan in that. Behold a man. He called 12 men to follow him. And for 3 years or so, he poured his life in him, into them. And they all gave up everything they had to follow him. Behold the man. When Jesus began his teaching ministry, his healing ministry, and all of that ministry that he did over those 3 years, we are told that when people listened to him, they said that he spoke like no one they had ever heard before, because he spoke with authority. You understand that I can stand in this pulpit this morning and I believe that I can speak with authority, the authority of the Word of God. That Jesus said and the Word of God said, but when Jesus spoke, he spoke about himself, and he spoke as the one who knew all of this and created all of this, because he did. If you look at the life of this man who stands before Pilate, bruised and beaten and humiliated and betrayed by his people, you look at this man and realize that in those 3 years, he touched blind eyes and healed them. He touched the lame and they walked again. He spoke to the deaf and touched them and they heard. The mute could speak, and he cast out demons. If you also study the life of Jesus Christ, you find that he could heal a person, and he could forgive the sins of a person just as easily with a word. He not only could heal, but he could forgive. He's the only one who could forgive sins, who could say to them, "Your sins be forgiven you," and tell them what to do. Jesus raised the dead on more than one occasion. Behold the man. This man who seems so helpless, this man who so humiliated, this man that the Jews betrayed away and wanted to see killed, he could raise the dead. Behold the man. If you look at the life of Jesus, he was just as comfortable with sinners as he was with the righteous. He was just as comfortable with the non-church crowd as he was with the church crowd. And the amazing thing is, they were as comfortable with him. But if you look at that, Jesus never compromised. He never participated in what they were doing to be accepted of them. He never condoned what they were doing to be accepted of them. He loved them, and he spoke to them about their need, and he spoke to them about their sin, and he spoke to them about repentance, and they did. Jesus prepared his disciples for his death and resurrection. If you look at the scripture, there was time and time again that Jesus said, "I'm going into Jerusalem, and there I am going to be betrayed and crucified at the hands of sinful men. I'm going to be turned over to the Gentiles." They really never got it, but he tried to prepare them and to tell them. He willingly surrendered to the cross. You never see Jesus fighting the soldiers or fighting Pilate or calling down 10,000 angels. He simply surrenders and dies on the cross. He was rebuked over and over again, something that you and I would probably never take if there's any way around it. But he was rebuked, and he never responded. He did not have to defend himself because he is God, and he came to die for the sin of the world. If you look at Jesus, a man who lived like he did, a man who could heal the sick and raise the dead and forgive sins, a man who could commend men to follow him and train them, one like he was, and yet all he wanted was the Father's will to be done. He never sought his own glory. He never sought to establish himself. He simply said, I and the Father are one, and I came to do my Father's bidding and to do his will. His life was not taken. He gave it. On the cross, he was not killed. He dismissed his spirit. Read it carefully what it says. They checked him. They watched him. And when he died by crying out, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. You say, oh, but they put a spear into his side. Yes, after he was dead, to prove he was dead. That was not a death knell. Jesus gave up his spirit. He is the only one who has ever been able to dismiss his spirit and to take it back again. Again, even on the cross, he forgave those who were crucifying him. He forgave those who were making fun of him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Behold the man. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever been around anybody like that? Have you ever experienced someone like that? Behold the man. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. I think that has to tell you something right there. If somebody was willing to give up their family tomb for him to be buried in, that tells you the impression he made upon their life. And oh, by the way, as you already know, it was no problem. It was borrowed. He only needed it for the weekend. He was just going to be there a short time. That's all he needed. Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. He walked on the earth for 40 days. He ascended to his Father in heaven, and now he sits on the throne, waiting for his Father to say, Son, go bring your children home. Amen. Behold the man. One day he's going to set up his eternal kingdom. And as we've said before, the decision is not going to be what are the Jews going to do with him and what is Pilate going to do with him, is what is somebody else going to, but what is he going to do with you? Based on the decision that you have made. A poem was written some time ago, One Solitary Life. And I want to give you some thoughts out of that poem and think about Behold the man. Now remember, we're looking at a man standing in front of Pilate who brings him out to the Jews, who said, the man's not guilty. There's nothing wrong with his life. I want to let him go. And they said, crucify him. And I think Pilate was so astonished at what he saw and what the reaction of the people was. He says, behold the man. And all they could see is a man who was dirty and filthy from the way he'd been mistreated and beaten. But behold the man. Jesus was born in an obscure village. He wasn't born in some royal village somewhere. He was born in Bethlehem, the son of a peasant woman. And all of his life he had to live with this stigma of the rumors that had went about him that he was an illegitimate child. He grew up in another obscure village called Nazareth. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30 years old. Behold the man. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never went to seminary. He didn't go to rabbinical school. He never visited a large city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things that are generally associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He only lived 33 years. His friends deserted him for a while. One of his followers denied him. One of his followers betrayed him to the enemy. The Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of his day, gave him a mock illegal trial and turned him over to the Romans. He was sentenced to death by a Roman governor at the insistence of the Jewish religious leaders. Behold the man. He was nailed on the center cross, signifying he was the worst of all, between two thieves, and executed as a common criminal between those thieves in a public display of condemnation. While he was dying on the cross, those who were crucifying him gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on this earth. When he was dead, as we said, he was laid in a borrowed tomb because of the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man on earth as this one solitary life. Consider the man. I could spend half of the day up here talking about his crucifixion and what he went through. I could spend half of the day talking about the way he was mistreated and all the illegal tactics that were done by the Sanhedrin. I could stand another part of the day up here and tell you all the things that happened on the cross and then talk about the resurrection and everything else. But the reality of it is, as you look at it, here is a man that for all practical purposes would have been unknown, born in an obscure village, didn't do the things that are noted of notable greatness, but yet his one life has impacted the world like no other. And we have a tendency today to do away with history. And we have a tendency today to change things. And you can hear people argue it any way you want to, but our calendar itself is dated by before Christ and basically after Christ. And yet we're trying to change that today to make it something else. Who else do you know in all of the world that it is worked in that way, that has affected the world? You look at the day that we celebrate, Sunday, every Sunday that we come to. The early church started worshiping on the Lord's Day. They would still go back to the temple to be with the Jews because they were trying to convert the Jews, but they began to worship on the first day of the week, on Sunday. And every Sunday is literally a celebration of the resurrection. The fact that Jesus Christ rose again. If you think about our society and the moral laws that are in our society, they go back through the Ten Commandments, but they come back again through what Jesus taught when he led his disciples. and when he lived on the earth. He taught us even a greater fulfillment of those. When you think of the life of Jesus Christ and what he's done, I remember in Missouri several years ago, I don't know if it happened out here or not, I don't know if it happened in every state, but we had what were called blue laws. Blue laws meant that on Sunday, basically nothing was open except necessities. You didn't go to the grocery store and shop. You didn't do this. You didn't do that. The stores were closed. And what stores were open generally were draped with cloth of items that could not be sold on the Lord's Day. But we've done away with a lot of that. And we want to eliminate our history because we don't want to believe that. Jesus has affected the world like no other. Well, that man that we behold that stood in front of Pilate, before the day was over, he was beaten by Herod's men. He was beaten by Pilate's men. He was mistreated. His back was ripped open with a whip. He was so weak that it would be difficult for him to carry the crossbeam to the cross. He was taken to the cross and nailed to a cross, hung on the cross in the humiliation of all of mankind, and people walked by because it was a public execution, and they made fun of him and laughed at him, and those standing around said, "If you're really the Son of God, command that angels come, command that this happen, come down off the cross, prove yourself to us." And Jesus took it all. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." And as I said, he dismissed his spirit. But on that cross, there were two thieves. And before he gave his life, one of those thieves trusted in him as personal Savior and said, "Remember me when you get into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus was taken off of the cross. They were breaking the legs of the men around him because they wanted to get the crucifixion done before the Sabbath came on. They came to Jesus and they were getting ready to break his legs, but they did not because he was already dead. And the scripture had prophesied that not a bone of his body would be broken. They plunged a spear into the sack around his heart, if you would, to make sure, but he was already dead. And so they took him down from the cross and placed him in the tomb. Very quickly, the ladies prepared some spices, but they didn't have time. And so they were going to have to come back after the Sabbath and prepare the body for burial. None of the disciples expected to see him again. Nobody expected him to rise again, no matter what he had said. They watched him on the cross. They didn't expect anything miraculous to happen. And yet on what we know as Easter Sunday morning, they went to the tomb and they found angels and the stone rolled away and they said, "He is risen. He is not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay." Jesus, as I understand from Scripture, his body was placed in that grave. He dismissed his spirit, and our great high priest, the Lamb of God, as I see it, went into heaven, into the real Holy of Holies, and took his blood and placed it on the real mercy seat for the forgiveness of sins of all mankind who will trust in him. And then he came back and took that body, that physical body, but now it's a changed body, and left that tomb and walked the earth for 40 days. He was seen. People saw him. But there are still people that don't believe he rose from the dead. You have some choices this morning. A writer has written some time ago, you have a choice about Jesus and what you believe. He's either a liar, or a lunatic, or he is the Lord. And you have to decide in your life what that is. There are a lot of people who say it's all a lie. His disciples stole the body and they hid the body. He didn't rise from the dead. That is so ridiculous, it's not even worth talking about. Number one, you would never break a Roman seal because of the penalty that would happen. There were Roman soldiers guarding the tomb. You couldn't get by them. What would they have done with the body? They didn't want to be contaminated by a body. And you take the body and where can you hide it? You know as well as I do that you can't very easily hide a body without somebody finding it. And you know they were going to be looking for that body. And if they got caught doing what they were doing, they were dead men. And beside that, they went from that place and what did they do? They preached that he is alive. He's alive. Christianity, the church, was founded on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. Would men really be willing to die for a lie? Many of the early Christians were executed. Many of the disciples ended up being executed. Would you really do that for what you know is a lie? You know you stole the body and you hid it somewhere, but you're willing to die? I don't believe so. Some people say he passed out. And when he was in the grave, it was so cool in there, he woke up and rolled the stone away and walked away. That's so ridiculous, it's not even worth mentioning. A man who had been beaten like he had and lost as much blood as he had and had had a spear pierced through to his heart, even if he had been in a coma and woke up, he's going to roll away a 2-ton stone and roll it away and walk out? And how far is he going to get if he does walk out? You see, when they saw Jesus, there was no signs of anything except the prints of the nails in hands, his feet, and in his side. Or you can believe that Jesus did conquer death, hell, and the grave, and rose again. It's your choice. Behold the man. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus loved us so much that he allowed his physical body to be humiliated for us. He was spat upon and laughed at and mocked and beaten and crucified and died. Didn't have to. Anytime he wanted to, he could have called down 12,000 angels to release him. But he died because he loved you that much. But he laid down his life and he took it up again. And so therefore, he can give you life also. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were created by him, and nothing was created without him. Genesis tells us the creation of the world, and in John, we are told who that creator is once again. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I thank God for the resurrection. We rejoice today because he is risen. He is risen indeed. The evidence is there. You can look at the man who went through all that healing, humiliation, and you have to say, if he loved me that much, how can I turn my back upon him? But he didn't like that today. Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven. He's the Son of God with all power and with all authority. And one day he's going to split the clouds of glory and come back, and he's not going to come back as a beaten, humiliated, spat upon man, but he's going to come as a conquering king who's going to judge the earth. He died that you and I might be forgiven and have eternal life. He does not want to judge. He wants to forgive. And that's what Easter is all about. Our musicians are going to come. As they come, our altar is open. You can come and pray at the altar. You can talk to me. You can sit at your seat, whatever it might be. This is the time you can say, behold the man. Are you going to see a man humiliated, beaten before Pilate? Are you going to see a man who lived an obscure life, who showed his greatness Are you going to see a man who died and was buried and rose again and lives eternally for us, the conquering King, the Son of God? Behold the Lamb of God, our sacrifice who takes away the sin of the world. Would you stand as we sing? Have a blessed Easter. Thank you for sharing it with us today. And may we never forget the resurrection. And Easter is special one day a year. But you know, we really need to stop and think. We have Easter every Sunday. Yes. We celebrate every Sunday the resurrection. May you rejoice in that. Be safe wherever you go and as you travel or whatever you do. Again, no services tonight. Remember the other activities going on. I can't see him, but I think Enrique Tafoya is back there somewhere. There it is. We've got hands pointing down there. It is his birthday tomorrow. So
all right, happy birthday.
We want to wish him a happy birthday whenever we leave today. So let's be dismissed in prayer. And again, may you have a blessed Easter. Brother Guy Kenny, would you dismiss us, please?